Always one more thing. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both good and bad, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. So then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus, the master teacher, taught often in parables. The word parable is derived from a Greek word signifying to compare together, to lay things alongside, and denotes a similitude taken from a natural object to illustrate a spiritual or moral subject. Simply put, it's to put a picture in your mind so that you can readily understand the spiritual import of some truth. It's a narrative of some fictitious or real event in order to illustrate more clearly some truth that the speaker wished to communicate. In the wedding feast, the Lord is revealing how people in a very clear way reject Him. In this parable, they are rejecting kindness, which had been graciously offered to them. Today, many are rejecting the gospel invitation. They are simply ambivalent about it. They don't care one way or another. They will not accept it. In this parable, we also see an expansion of the element of divine judgment. This parable describes judgment upon Israel for rejecting God's Son. This parable also describes judgment upon those who have accepted the king's invitation, yet not in the way it was intended to be received. Let's look at the rejected invitation. Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son. A king which makes a marriage for his son. Isaiah used the figure of a feast to prophesy of the messianic age in Isaiah 25 and verse 6. The book of Revelation describes a future marriage of the Lamb and his bride. The kingdom of heaven is like a wonderful wedding feast. Going back to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7, we see the words of John as he reveals these wonderful images to us. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. The invitation, though, is spurned. Some are indifferent, Matthew 22, verses 3 through 5. and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. I would like to, at least in your mind, to underline this phrase, but they made light of it. They didn't think it was important. It was not something that was at the top of their list. And when we compare it to what we're talking about today, salvation in Jesus Christ, we can see how dangerous that is. When Jesus gives his tender invitation, as he does in the book of Matthew, Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. When we make light of that, when we make light of what Peter said on the day of Pentecost, Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Only 3,000 obeyed that day, and yet there were thousands and thousands of people there that could have obeyed, but they made light of it. What was the end of those? They did not receive remission of sins. They did not receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and so they were not blessed because they made light of it. Jesus gives this parable. He warns against those that are indifferent. He warns against those that are rebellious, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 6. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. This has happened in all generations when God has sent out prophets, when he sent out preachers, when he sent out ministers to go unto the people, when he sent one person to his neighbor. There are always going to be those that are treated poorly. And Jesus takes up the cause here. It is a dangerous thing to do that, because it is rejecting God himself when you do that. Jesus has reference here to the Jewish nation, but as we will see later, there is spiritual application for us. We need to look at the king's furious reaction. Matthew 22, verse 7. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. We do like Johnny Carson. How wroth was he? You remember that far back? He must be older than I am. I don't know. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. I would say he was fairly wroth. In childhood days, my mother would go on what she would call the war path. You see, Mom is just a little bit of a couple of Indian tribes. In Oklahoma, they were peaceful tribes. I don't know why she thought she was on the war path. But that was her heritage, and she used that. I'm going to go on the war path. I know what wroth means, and I'm sure you do too. God was angry. The king was angry because his invitation had been ignored. Those who had so callously rejected his invitation abused his servants. They are themselves destroyed. Many understood this to be a prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem, which occurred in 70 A.D. The Lord talked about the destruction of the city. You know, not one stone will be left upon another. Luke chapter 19 and Matthew chapter 24. The invitation is extended to others then. Matthew chapter 22, verses 8 through 10. Matthew 22, verses 8 through 10. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both good, bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Now, we cannot imagine going out to the highways and doing this, cars being so fast and it being dangerous. But we're talking about those places where people were. There was traffic so that they were easily accessible and could be diverted to the king's attention, to the king's wedding feast. And so that's what they did. They were bidden to go to the king's wedding. The opportunity to enjoy the blessings of the kingdom of God is extended to others. Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Paul and Barnabas went first to the synagogues where the Jews were. But they were not treated well at some of those synagogues. And to those that did not treat them well, they told them, just as the apostles did when they went from place to place in Israel, they brushed the dust off their feet, and they went to someone who would listen. They went to the Gentiles. The Jews counted themselves unworthy of eternal life. And so a new path was taken. This is reference to the offer of the gospel and the kingdom to the Gentiles. Notice also Matthew 8, verses 5 through 12. Matthew 8, verses 5 through 12. "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go and he goeth, and to another, come and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The important thing is the recognition of the authority of Christ, and that he has the right, when he calls, for you to come. The child is 1 year old, maybe less, maybe a little bit more, when they start to walk. And dad decides that it's time for them to learn who is to call and who is to come. Well, of course, we know that doesn't work that way all the time. Baby cries and the parent comes. But the parent has to teach the child, come here and come here now. Because you're not always in a safe environment. You often are in a mall or out near the curb of the street, and you need to be able to say, come, and the child comes. There comes a time when daddy has to get up and when the child won't come and go give a swat or two and make sure that child knows who is in authority and who is to come. God has to do that too. God has to, by his word, show you or tell you who is in authority and who has to come when he says come. That's what he's doing here. And this parable of the wedding feast is showing you the king is in authority and his subjects are to come and do what he says. The invitation is extended to others. And others actually do come into the wedding feast. But then there is a guest that is improperly attired. In those days, you had a wedding garment to put on. So often the same way today. Not everyone, but those in the wedding party. We know how those things work. I have to tell you the story because it just came to mind. I was going to get my tux when I was married. And the funny thing was that the person who had the shoes before I did, it was obviously a Catholic wedding. They do a lot of kneeling down. And on the back, on the soles of those shoes, on the left-hand shoe, it said help, and me on the right-hand shoe. That's my funny story. It's free. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Apparently he knew he was supposed to wear this particular garment, and he just didn't. He was inappropriate at this wedding feast. He knew it, but he was just not going to be pleased. The king was not going to be pleased. It was customary for the host to provide their guest suitable apparel. To not wear the provided garment showed a lack of respect and appreciation. No real excuse could be offered for not wearing one. After all, he was provided one. Why wouldn't he wear it? Just didn't like it. I don't know what the reason was. But he was speechless. He didn't have an excuse, didn't have a reason. The king was furious. Matthew 22, verse 13. Then said the king to his servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I don't know what all this really means back in that day and time. I do know that kings had the authority to do those kinds of things. It is an utter embarrassment to this guest to be bound hand and foot and to be cast out. Whatever meaning you want to take from the harm that was done to him, one thing is clear, that he had disobeyed. He had been provided with everything that he needed, and he refused to do as the king willed. And the king was not pleased. He had him punished. Think of that in terms of eternal life. Think of that in terms of the call of the gospel today. And it implies even to those who have obeyed the gospel, because you have a lifetime to live. And you may decide, I don't want to follow the king's direction anymore. Is the king going to be pleased? Well, we need to answer that from this parable. He's not going to be pleased. The punishment described is similar to that found in other parables, Matthew 13, verses 42 and 50. Jesus makes a conclusion, Matthew 22, verse 14. Here he says, For many are called, but few are chosen. Now, why are few chosen? Many are called. In fact, the whole world is called. Everyone who has ever lived is called to the wedding feast. But why are few chosen? From our parable, we can see that some just don't care. We can see that some are rebellious. And we can see that some simply will not comply once they're in the wedding feast. Many are called, but few are chosen. Is one of these scenarios you? May need to be made some changes in your life. This summarizes the main point of the entire parable. The invitation or call of God is extended to many, but few receive it in such a way as to be among the chosen. It takes a certain class of people. Those that are humble before God. Those that will say like Samuel that God has called and your servant hears. This parable was clearly told in response to the rejection of the king's son and his kingdom by the Jewish nation. They heard the word of the gospel first, that God offers salvation. But we're Abraham's children. We don't need that. And so they rejected him. They mocked him. They crucified him. They treated him poorly. They did not listen to him. And so, 70 AD, the armies of Rome were surrounding Jerusalem. The people inside of Jerusalem were killing themselves because they burned each other's food. They were factions inside. They were stacking bodies in the temple. They were throwing bodies over the wall out of the Kidron Valley. It was a place that stopped. There was no food, and women were eating their children. That's how bad it was. That's the punishment that the nation of Israel received. And finally, the Roman army, led by the future emperor Titus, they breached the walls and came in. And someone threw a firebrand into the temple and it began to burn. Remember that Jesus said, not one stone will be left upon another. You know, the roof of that building was overlaid with gold. And the gold started coming down the troughs that would normally sluice away the rain and the blood of the temple as well. And it started going down into the cracks. And Roman soldiers found that the gold was going into the cracks. And so they brought out the pry bars. And they began to pry those stones apart. Not one stone will lay upon another. They went down for the gold, and that's what they got. They took out every treasure of the temple, and they took every slave that they could take, and took them to Rome. Not one stone will be laid upon another. Elements of the parable apply to us as well. For the invitation to attend the wedding feast is still being offered through the call of the gospel, the wedding feast being heaven itself. With that in mind, consider a few more thoughts. Have you spurned the Father's invitation? This is personal. You get an invitation to an event. It comes to you. It's addressed to you. And you open it and make a decision. Am I going to attend? Am I not? Well, some of them you can spurn. It's an option. You don't have to go to some things. Some things are optional. But if you are called, the Department of Defense informs you that it's time for you to go to war. The laws of the land are such that you can be called, and so you have an invitation. Show up at such a time and such a place and be inducted. You can't spurn that one. Some have tried. Some have even succeeded, moving to a different country, things of that nature, and shamed themselves and their families. Others have obeyed that. In fact, millions have obeyed those invitations. Have you spurned the Father's invitation? First, through indifference. Have you said, well, it's not that important in my life. I've got plenty of time to do something about that. Have you been guilty of saying such a thing? When God calls, have you learned that He is to be obeyed? Many people do not know God because of a lack of interest. Yet God has so ordered the affairs of life to encourage faith and interest in Him. In Acts chapter 17, we find that the Apostle Paul is in the city of Athens. And he's looking out over the landscape at all the different temples and altars that man has set up to worship man's idea of God. And Paul says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him, and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. God has set up a system whereby we need to think about some things. When planes fly into tall buildings, every one of us took a step back and said, is God trying to tell us something? Many came to the conclusion that He was. Others, after a few days, it didn't bother them anymore. Some decided that God is trying to tell us something and made changes in their lives. Some of those changes were temporary. Some were permanent. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You look at the system of creation, and you see that it's clock-like precision. And you see how precise it is and how regulated it is. And we think, well, here's a clock. There must be a clockmaker. We think, well, here's a shoe. There must be a shoemaker. We see a universe. There must be a universe maker. We come to those conclusions because God has made things in the way he has. That's a wrong one. There's no First Titus. So we'll have to skip that one. For this reason, even those who, through indifference, do not know God and obey the gospel will be condemned. There comes a time when we need to think seriously about 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 10. How that the Apostle Paul told these young Christians, the church at Thessalonica, was not very old, between 6 weeks and 2 months when he wrote this letter to them. They are troubled already. They were being persecuted. Friends have already died because of the persecution. And so they were troubled and needed some comfort. And they drew comfort from the fact that Paul says there's going to be a coming retribution. But if you obey the gospel, it won't be about you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 8 much closer. Who's in trouble? He's going to take vengeance on them that know not God. And those that obey not the gospel. Those that are under these particular descriptions, well, they're in trouble. If we don't obey the gospel, if we don't know God, there is retribution. Verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in the saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now, some people look at this today and say, why do they believe that of the Apostle Paul? Why do they believe these things about hell and destruction and these coming difficult times? Because the Apostle Paul worked miracles. He was an apostle. And so the things that the apostle did, it was like Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He came to Jesus by night and said, no man can do the things that you do except God be with him. That was the conclusion they made with regard to the apostle. And so when they told him that they were being troubled, he says, rest with us. Because Jesus is coming again with his mighty angels. And there is going to be destruction. And flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's important for us to answer the invitation in a positive way. To answer it in such a way that we are not rebellious, that we are not indifferent, that we have not spurned the rules of the Lord as we are in his kingdom. Have you spurned through rebelliousness? There are many who know full well the Father's invitation, but for whatever reason, they rebel against it. It's against their own will. Well, I'm a good person. Why do I need to acknowledge everyone else that I'm a sinner? I'm a good person. I'm at least as good as he is, or at least as good as she is. Why do I need to do anything? I don't know how many times I've heard sentiments such as those. In so doing, they despise the riches of God's grace and store up for themselves God's righteous indignation. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons, with God. God has a plan. If you receive His invitation, there is a plan of blessing that you cannot fully understand. But if you spurn that invitation, flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, it's an awful thing to consider. But people reserve that for themselves day by day. Certainly all should respond to the Father's invitation if they desire to enjoy the spiritual blessings of the kingdom of God. But as we learn from the parable, there's more. Are you attired for the wedding? Perhaps you've accepted His invitation. You're in the wedding feast. But are you maintaining what He has ordered you? Are you maintaining what He's given you? Many seek to attend the wedding in apparel of their own choosing. I'll obey God how I want to obey God. I'll do this because it feels good to me. I'll do that because that's the way my parents used to do it. Are you attired for the wedding? Some, not knowing the righteousness of God, have sought to establish their own. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So they have taken God's righteousness, set it aside, and have written their own instructions, and that require others to obey those instructions. Not God's, their own. The Apostle Paul says, that's not good enough. That's not what we are to do. We are to go to the source. What does God want us to do? And do those things. When they expect salvation on terms different from those taught in the gospel, people do that today. When they expect the terms of their favorite preacher on TV rather than what they find in the Bible, they do that today. We must be willing to put on the apparel that God gives us. We must put on Jesus Christ. First and foremost, this involves clothing ourselves with Christ. Paul explains this takes place in baptism. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Paul writes, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Baptized into Christ. How many people say, well, we don't have to be baptized in order to be saved? No, we simply believe only. Faith only, that they call it. And others, having been baptized into Christ, say, well, we don't have to obey in order to be saved. You know, once saved, always saved. But God did not reveal those things in His Word. God told us we must be baptized in order to be saved, and we must be faithful after we have been baptized. These things are God's commands. And who are we? Who are we to change that? We must put on the new man. As we put on that wedding garment, we must put on the new man. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye have put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. God has His plan for our salvation. We are not to change it. We cannot change it. We are at odds with God when we do. We are like that man who did not put on that wedding garment, bound hand and foot, and cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Get as far away from that as you can. How do you do that? Put on the wedding garment. Obey the commands the King has given you. Do the things that you ought to do. Ignore your own feelings. Ignore the things of the past. Ignore the churches that we hear of from time to time. We must put on righteous deeds. John described the preparation for the glorious wedding of the Lamb and His bride. We've noticed in Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Brethren, once we understand the parable, it's very simple. God calls us to the marriage feast. God calls us to salvation. But God calls us to do it His way. We must not let indifference stand in the way. And we must crush rebellion in our hearts in order to go to that marriage feast. And we must, while we are there, wear the wedding garments, do the will of the Father, do the will of the King, and live. Else we've been shown that there is the retribution of the King, just as there was for the nation of Israel. There are for even Christians who simply fail to do the will of the Father. Are you doing what you can to beautify the wedding garment of the bride? We have truly been blessed to be given the opportunity to receive the Father's invitation to the wedding feast of His Son. But we learn from Jesus and His parables that the kingdom of heaven is for those who thankfully and properly receive the grace that God has to offer. The example of the nation of Israel should serve as a warning to all of us, Jew and Gentile, that while God's call of the gospel is open to all, the saying of Jesus still remains true. For many are called, but few are chosen. You've been called. God calls you through the gospel, not through some miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit, but through the words that you find in your New Testament. Come, He says. Come before the Father sends His Son. You have been called, but will you be chosen? Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience to the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author or source of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Go backwards. All that obey him are a certain class. That class Jesus has called. If you obey him, he's the author or the source of eternal salvation for you. So the lesson is yours. Ask yourself, time for self-examination, where are you in this parable? Are you among those that have gratefully received the invitation, have put on the wedding garment, and are doing the will of the Father? If you are, that's where you need to be. But if you're indifferent, or if you're rebellious, or if you're not wearing the wedding garment anymore, you're going your own way, you need to fear. That's the lesson that we've been given. And if we can assist you in your obedience, end that time when you're indifferent or rebellious, and you want to do the will of the Father, you can come and sit in one of these front pews, and we can assist you with your obedience. If you've not been wearing your wedding garment, you're already in the feast, but you've been going your own way. It's time to ask the Father for forgiveness. If it's a private matter, do it privately in your seat. If it's a public matter, make it known publicly that you've repented so that we can remain in fellowship with you. If we can assist you in that obedience, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing.